It is well with my soul. Sometimes we can make it well with our finances, well with our circumstances, well with our emotions, but only God can make it well with my soul. Praise the Lord for that. Brother Brady, why don't you come for the Dave Brady Purity Plan Ministries. Come preach for us tonight. Good to have you with us.
Your blessing. Thank you. Well, good evening once again. Good to see you all back here in your place on Sunday night. We are rounding out a little bit of a swing through some states that we don't always get into. Later on, we head out west. So if you'd like to go with us, we're going to be in Montana later on, and then Idaho later on. But so if you want to drop in there, we'd be glad to see you. But great to see faces that we've seen for over the years, and thank you for having us come back and not rolling your eyes when you hear Dave Brady's back, you know, at least not in my presence. You may roll your eyes behind my back, that's okay, but thanks for faking it and being nice to us. But thank you for the great way you all treat us when we're here, the missions department, whoever takes care of that. Appreciate that so much. And I think the first time we ever showed up here, it was a terrible snowstorm. And do you normally get snow around here? And just terrible, I mean, it was bad. And I think we flew in, and Pastor Custer met us, and he took us to the missions department. And I remember there was just a little path, if it had even been shoveled at all, I'm not sure. But there was a little path, and there was these big snow banks. And I think he grabbed like two of our suitcases, right, Sonia? I mean, you know, he was trying to make a good first impression, so he grabbed like half our luggage. And he was going, and, you know, we're just walking this little path behind him, and one of the suitcases, I think he set it up, and it fell over, and but you couldn't even hardly have a good place to stand, and he was just such a trooper, and so we appreciate him. We miss them, and he and his wife, we've had a good time. Last time we were here, she was actually sick most of the time we were here, and we got to see her at the very tail end of our trip, but they're a blessing to us, and they came through. A year or so ago, they were driving down south, and they stopped in, and we had lunch together. So, such a blessing. They kind of feel like old friends in the ministry, and we appreciate that they want to spend any time with us, because we certainly enjoy spending time with them. But we are glad you're here tonight. I want to mention a few books, finally, about our table, on our table. You know about a number of these books. We do have some new titles. But a couple things just to remind you. There is, for parents, there is a resource guide that you may have gotten before. It's about how to have sexual purity conversations with your children, starting at age 3 all the way to 18, and on from there. This is just something free you could pick up back there if you're interested. We don't sell all these that are mentioned, but you can see what our recommendations are, trying to look at all the resources that are out there and trying to recommend good ones for parents. So, obviously take this all with understanding that we put a disclaimer on here that not everything is obviously exactly perfect. Only I'm the only one who writes perfect books, so these, you know, but everybody else I do question. So, no, even my books, you know, if you find something you don't like, then realize it's the Bible's always more legit and more valid than what we say. But some good things here, and there are things that if you get it, you know, you kind of have to sometimes spit out the bone there, but I think you'll understand what we're trying to do in a general way. For adults, if you don't have this book, you might want to check it out. Love and Respect. It's been around for a while. It's actually, it's a New York Times bestseller. I mean, it's a Christian guy, but he sold so many that it got on that list. Love, men to love your wives, and ladies to respect your husband. It deals with both sides of the coin. This guy is he's a counselor and I've written a book. He's got one for mothers and sons as well. I think we are all out of those now, but if you want to check it out, Emerson Eggerix, he's got one for mothers working with their, how to talk to your son and things like this, just like kind of the principles of, you know, in the right way to address. Sometimes there's a way to address your boy so it's not going to stir him up or whatever. I'm not saying you dance around it, but anyways, you can check it out. Then this book right here, we just started carrying this. We may have had it last time. We did have it last time we were here. For singles, if you weren't able to make the singles retreat out there, or if you are just interested anyway, it's called Is This It? The Difference Jesus Makes to That Is This It Feeling. And Rachel Jones, great book for singles and or maybe a gift for singles. Two books that we have not carried, as far as I know, last time we were here. This one is about marriage also. This is also an amazing book, more than 1 million copies sold, Sacred Marriage. What If God Designed Marriage to Make Us Holy More Than Make Us Happy is the subtitle. And a tremendous book, and I would encourage you to at least look at it. And as I told, I think the singles there, if you stand back there long enough, you can just read the whole book while you're standing there back by the table. So you're welcome to do that too. I think they turn the lights out about 10:30. So you'd have time to get through a couple chapters. Then this book, tremendous book. How many of you know about this book? 0, 100? Good. This, Victory in Christ, is a tremendous book back there. Tremendous book. You hear us talk about that all the time. This book called 0, 100. Tremendous book by an evangelist friend of mine. And on the back, this young lady said, I always thought the Christian life was 50-50. And the question is, how much is that we do versus how much God does and this type of thing? Excellent, excellent book. I'd recommend you take a look at it. 0, 100, The Gospel to the Saint is the subtitle. So there is the gospel to the lost, and there's actually a gospel to the saint, all right? If you, in other words, save people, there's still the gospel. Part of the death of Christ still applies to us. Freedom from the power of sin. 0, 100. I was talking to someone this week. They also, when they go and they take ministry groups into Christian schools and they do sometimes public school outreaches and stuff, and they actually have little stickers that they give out or sell that just have this on at 0, 100. Because once you get the message of this book, it's just revolutionary. 0, 100. I encourage you to look that up. Then for those of you who are interested in protecting your family, there is a app called Accountable to You. And we have these out there. Julie, did you get some more of these? Did you find any more of these, Julie? Okay. And that's good. Julie gets to eat tomorrow because she did what Dad said. So this is just, you can get a free month if you use our code. And just check it out, accountability for your devices. And parents, if you have kids, I'd get accountability on the devices. The devil, they don't have to go looking for bad stuff. Bad stuff will come to them. If they're online, even for like school projects or, you know, this and this and this. I mean, the computer is obviously, the internet is here to stay, and there's a lot of good purposes for it. But accountable to you, I think you can get a family plan of like 15 devices or something. It'd be a good thing to have. Sometimes people find pornography and things like that, like after hours, obviously. Kids can find it after hours. They can find it on a device that's not got coverage on it. Maybe a device that is not, is left on, even if it has a, where after 10 minutes it shuts down or whatever, screensaver type thing, and, goes to sleep. But they can get on it maybe just in a little bit of time there before it goes to sleep when you're out tending the garden or something. I would encourage you to pick one of these up. And the last thing is just our program, flagship program that we have, videos and material, 200-page workbook here, and there's discounts that we offer for this. But if you know someone who would like to live in victory in their thoughts and in their actions, journey to victory, live the life you were meant to live, and this is good for men. It's good for women. We do have women that have gone through it. And like dads with their sons, this would be good. I'd recommend it for older teenagers, not necessarily a 13-year-old, something like that, although it wouldn't hurt him, but it's really good for a dad or parents to go through it with maybe an older teenager, 15, 16, 17, that type of thing. So, okay, we'll be back at the back table if we can help you with navigating some of these resources. All right, again, great to be here. Let's turn our Bibles, if you would, please. We're going to turn to two passages. If you would, please turn to Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. And then you can turn also, if you can, to 1 Timothy 4. Mark chapter 11 and 1 Timothy 4. You probably heard about the preacher who got up to preach and he said, "I have so much to say, I don't know where to start." And someone overheard a little third grade boy in the back said, "How about somewhere near the end?" We won't start at the end today, but we will be aware of that there needs to be an ending time. But 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and Mark chapter number 11. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4 first of all. Look at verse number 12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." These are the words of Paul, obviously, to Timothy, his young son in the faith. And he's telling him how to be successful in ministry. And as we know, you probably have heard, maybe have studied out and heard about it, that there is the fact apparently that Timothy was a young man. And he's later going to become perhaps the pastor of the church of Ephesus, which is probably the most spiritual church, we would say, that we would know of back in those times, or at least one of them up there. The book written to the church of Ephesus is a very spiritual book, unlike the book written to the Corinthians, which is full of him, Paul, teaching how to, you know, overcome this and deal with this and the backbiting and all these sort of things, and the need for love. And then he writes to the church of Ephesus, and the themes are very spiritual. So you get the idea that Ephesus was a solid, spiritually minded, mature church. And we hear that Timothy perhaps became the pastor of that church. Perhaps at this time he was. I have not done the chronology study on it lately. So you can imagine a young pastor coming in who is coming into a church of more mature believers, older believers. And Timothy is told that something may happen here, that they may look down on you because of your youth. And he says, so we're not going to do that. He said, don't let no man despise thy youth. Now, Timothy was 35 or 40 years old, apparently. I mean, we're told that. I wasn't there. But we're told that that was kind of that age. And so he's a young man, but he's not as young as we might think. We might think 21, 22 is young. 25 is young. 35, 40 is kind of getting up there. Especially if you're 35 or 40, right? You're saying, I'm still young, right? As the day of death approaches, 40, all right? And he's young, walking into a situation of mature believers. And the idea would be that a mature believer is going to think, well, what does this guy have to offer me? And so he says, don't let people despise your youth. And now he's not going to challenge them. But he says, but. And what he gives him is he gives Timothy the way that people won't despise him as a young preacher. And he gives him six traits that he needs to have in his life. And those are given next. He says, but be thou an example of the believers in, and here are the six, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now, youth is a relative thing. They're told not to look, he doesn't want them to look down, or they may try to hold him in contempt. Think lightly of him is what the word despise means. But he says to offset it, I want you to be an example. The word example here means a pattern to be imitated. If you're a note taker, I'd encourage you to write that down. Maybe write it in the margin of your Bible. It means a pattern to be imitated, or to be followed. It's the word tupos in the language of the New Testament, a pattern or an example. So to offset the natural looking down of at the young preacher, he says, you know what, just go in there and be an example of the believers. Now, I want you to note here as we get started, it doesn't say be an example to the believers. Words matter. He says be an example of the believers. So it's almost like this. If Timothy, if you go into the church there and they didn't really know exactly what an example of these categories is supposed to be, you just show them what that example is supposed to be. Here's my for instance. Let's say I were brought a whiteboard up here or a chalkboard. And do they still make chalkboards? I don't even know. And so I have a whiteboard or a smart board, and I say, okay, do what I do. So I draw a house, simple house, rectangle. I'm not very good at art, you know, drawing. I'm tremendous at stick figures. And tremendous. I mean, I really am. And I'm not even being humble. I'm just flat out good. And you draw a stick house, a square, like a rectangle. And then for the roof, what do you guys think I should do for the roof? What shape? Triangle. Who said that? Oh. I thought I was the only one that had an idea. And so you got the triangle up there and you have the rectangle down here. Is everybody with me? And then I'm thinking, well, we want to have windows in this house. So we'll have one window, you know, kind of in the middle there, and we'll put a little cross in the middle that looks like it has panes. And I need a smokestack. I mean, I know you wouldn't make it this difficult and this complex, but this is, I'm going to try to make this realistic, a smokestack. And so I'm going to do like another rectangle. This will be a little smaller though. And I'm going to put it up there kind of off the side of the rectangle, of the triangle. And then, because I went to 4 years of school for stick figuring, I'm going to do what most people don't do, which is have some smoke. And I have a little wisp of smoke coming out there. And then I have a doorway, and I might even have a path, which would not be geometric so much, you know, kind of be a curved a line, as it were. And if I drew that, and I said, now, that's what I want you to draw. So I ask you all get out your piece of papers, and I want you to do exactly what I did up there. So you start with the triangle, you go to the rectangle, or the rectangle, the triangle, and the smokestack, and you do the whole thing, and you might add flowers to it if you want to. If you did that, that would be the example of the house. You would be imitating it if you wrote down what drew exactly what I did. So I've got the original up here, the pattern. You've got the copy. So it'd be like if I walked into a room of people who never knew what a believer was, then when they look at me, if they didn't know how a believer was supposed to act, if they didn't know how a believer was supposed to go about his day, then they should be able to look at me and say, oh, that's an example of the believers. That's the real deal, and that's what I should do if someone was looking for help on that. So he says to Timothy, if they'd never seen a real believer, oh, they've had pastors, but you're young, just show them what a believer would look like in these categories if they'd never seen someone really live these out. The first one he mentions is the word. This is talking about a person's speech. So let me ask you a brief moment here. Are you an example of the believer in your speech? If the people you work with never knew a genuine Christian, well, they've heard about Christians, think they're all fakes, phonies, you know, it's just all about a security blanket or, you know, trying to look hot, you know, cool and, you know, hot stuff and all this. And you're like, no, I'm actually the real deal. And I work with a bunch of unsaved people who don't appreciate God, as was mentioned earlier by Brother Aaron, I believe, you know, and they might even hate God. They don't really have any use for us. We're just kind of whatever. You know, they'll be nice to our face, but when it comes right down to it, you know, they don't care, and they think we're wasting our lives. So you walk into a place of work, you just do this tomorrow, and you become an example of what a real believer, what comes out of their mouth. Therefore, if someone was looking to see, oh, I get it, that's the pattern. That is the original to be imitated. What you talk about, how are your words around the family, around the home? It's what you talk about. What about your tone, the tone of your voice? Are your words uplifting? Are they spiraling down, negative all the time? Then it says, be an example of the believer in conversation. And that's what was mentioned also in the challenge there. The word conversation means conduct. It doesn't mean your words, because we already dealt with that. It says, be an example in word. So obviously this is an old Middle English word that we know to be your behavior, deportment, your mode of life, this type of thing. So it's like when you work, how you spend your time working that others are going to look at. We know you get paid for being on the clock. The question is, what do you do? It's about our habits. Our habits that we have that maybe no one else really knows about, because our real habits kick in after we're gone. We're supposed to be an example in our mode of life at home. Someone has said that a person could have three categories of their life. They can have their public life, and then they can have their private life, and we all do. And public life is who we are at church tonight. Private life is just, you know, the bills I pay, the things that, you know, we do in our home with our family and all that stuff, and it's just private. It's fine. Not everything is public. But then some people can have a third category, which is a secret life. The secret life is the one we're not supposed to have. So are you an example of the believer where there's nothing else except what people see? I mean, it's really not. There's no funny business going on. There's nothing. There's no mirage type stuff. There's no faking it. We're supposed to be an example of the believer in conversation. Then it says charity. Be an example of the believer when it comes to the matter of love. How are you at showing love? It's not, we all know we're supposed to love one another, but 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what that looks like. It actually gives descriptions of the words that describe, that fill out the definition of love, that tell us that love, for instance, is, the very first thing it says is, patient. Love suffereth long. Hey, dads, are you an example of the believer when it comes to patience? You say, well, no, if you knew if you knew the idiots I work with, you wouldn't be patient either. I get it. Hopefully you're not talking about your children. But we look at, like, I wouldn't be so angry if it weren't, the drivers around me, these people that drive crazy, don't put their blinkers on when they're supposed to, turn, and or they, turn, they cross lanes, or they drive too fast or too slow, or the stoplights in this town need to be synced better. The snow plows don't get around fast enough, and so I'm going to be impatient because look who I have to deal with, all right, and the things I deal with. No, that's not an example of the believer. That's just an example of a carnal guy. Even unsaved people get mad at the same things. It's supposed to be an example in spirit. How's your disposition? Do you have an excellent spirit, as it talks about in Daniel? Do you have the right kind of spirit? Are you an example of the believer in your spirit? Then it says, be an example of faith. And last it says, be an example in purity. In other words, you're supposed to be an example in the matter of being pure from defilement. Pure from defilement, not contaminated. Remaining clear and clean. But the one I want to focus on tonight is faith. The Bible says we are to be an example of faith. Can you go with me to Mark chapter number 11? Just flip back for a moment. Mark chapter number 11. And look with me at verse number 21. And Peter, Mark 11:21, and Peter, calling to remember, and saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursest, the day before, is withered away. In Mark 11:22, and Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he hath saith shall come to pass, ye shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Be an example of faith. It's one of the great Christian virtues. It's an inner quality. It's a pattern for imitation. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, it talks about the churches of Macedonia were examples. It says ensamples. You're an ensamples to all these other people, all these other churches. It's the exact same word here as in Timothy. They were examples. Their church was an example. They were the pattern to be imitated. So let me ask you, moms, are you the pattern to be imitated in your home for your kids? Later on when you're gone, long gone in heaven, are they going to say, what would mom have done in this situation by her faith? Dads. Seriously, dads, we got to think about this. Do our wives always have to be the spiritual ones? Do they always have to be the more sensitive ones? Do they have to be the more Christ-like ones? Shouldn't have to be that way. Can I get an amen on that? I'm supposed to be the pattern that if my son or one of your sons or one of you was looking, what's a real believer? How's their faith look like? Oh, it's to be imitated. I'm not supposed to have it. I'm supposed to be an example of it so others can follow it and, as it were, write down on their own paper, this is what faith looks like. I've seen Dave in action. I'm not pointing this to me because you don't even know if I have an example of faith. What I'm saying is, if I were, it would be where you could take note and follow it. It's like a pattern. My sisters, years ago, they used to cut out patterns for dresses. I don't know if people still do this or not, but they used to take that pattern from the store and they would spread it out. It was made of some type of paper, and they'd put that dress out there and they would lay the cloth down. How many know what I'm talking about? Do they still do this? And so maybe y'all still do this, I don't know. And we just buy our clothes from like New York City and stuff, where Trump buy his stuff, so we don't even know about cutting stuff out anymore. It's all about looking the part. But they'd cut out the culottes, or they'd cut out the skirt, and they'd cut out the different thing, and they'd follow the pattern exactly. That was a pattern to be imitated. That's what I'm supposed to be. If someone's looking, how am I going to live? What do I do in this situation? How do I respond? What do I do when I'm in a trial? What do I do when things are terrible? What do I do when my marriage is on the rocks? What do I do when my kids are rebelling? What do I do when I'm stressed out? What do I do when I'm over my head? Who's the pattern in this church? Who is being looked to is like, oh, they don't just sing in the choir. No, this person's the pattern of faith. We don't need examples. I guess we do, but we don't, singers, we could find someone. It's not a knock. I'm just saying. He doesn't say, be an example in your vocal technique. That's good too. Especially if I'm sitting next to you, please. Example of the believer. In faith. So let's quickly look at what faith is. Two ways to describe faith. First of all, it's a conviction or a persuasion about a spiritual matter. Now, you might want to write something down. I don't know. Might want to. But if you do, first of all, the first definition is this: a conviction or a persuasion. So faith can be, in the Bible, a conviction or a persuasion. By the way, the word faith and the word believe are the exact same word in the Greek, except one's a noun and one's a verb. So it comes from the same word, pistos. When it's in a noun form, pistos, it's faith. When it's pistuo, which is a verb, verbs end in the O sound, often in Greek. When it's a verb, it's the word believe. Same word. So in Mark chapter number 11, look at the words. Have faith in God. There's the noun. For I verily say unto you, that whosoever shall say in this mountain, Be thou removed and be cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. There's the verb. In verse 24, wherefore I say unto you, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe and receive them. This is a passage on faith. An example of the believer in how he talks to mountains. It means a conviction or a persuasion. Romans 4:21, Abraham, it says this, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. So it doesn't mention the word faith there, but the idea is that Abraham was fully persuaded. Okay, that's an example of faith. Being fully persuaded that God's going to come through for me in this matter. God's going to help us in this matter, this big trial we're having, and this challenge that's going through that maybe very few people know about, and it's crippling to us, and we don't know what to do next, and God's going to come through for us, persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Secondly, an explanation of faith, the second kind that we want to talk about tonight, is a dependence or a reliance on God. A dependence or a reliance on God. Just like at salvation, you put your reliance on Christ. Salvation could be thought of as like this chair, and you just kind of sat down, trusted him completely. By the way, if Christ saves a soul, how much of the saving does he have to do? 100%. Can I get an amen on that? I have to put my full weight on Christ. Some religions, some denominations teach, you know, you got to be a good person. You got to do the right thing. You got to go to church. You got to pray. You got to believe. Maybe take communion. Get baptized. Dependence on self. Bible-believing Christians believe it's dependence on Christ. But there are some that think it's this. A little bit of both. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. So maybe Saturday when you're out, you could ask someone. I'm so thrilled that you're going out on Saturday. Please, many of you can come as possible. Just think of it as I'm just going to go to the door and you know, I'm not going to try to get the person saved. I mean, you know, I'm just going to be a witness. I'm not told to, you know, I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to be a light. I'm just going to go to the door, spend a little bit of my Saturday morning or whatever, Saturday afternoon, whatever it is, and just knock and say, hey, we're from Bible Baptist Church down the road. Sometimes I just, when I'm going, Brother Ethan, I don't know if it's right or not, but I say, I'm from the Baptist Church, you know. And if they want to ask, and at least they're asking something. And they may not even care, you know, but they may say, oh, what church is that? And, you know, but, you know, sometimes a church, they've heard things about a church, you know. Church we go to, people have heard stuff about it, so I don't even say who we are, you know. They'll say, are you Baptist or Catholic? And I'll be, what do you want me to say? I mean, I'm just, you know, trying to work with you here. No, I don't do that. I just say, oh, we're from the Baptist church down the street. And now, if you don't think everyone should say it, then don't really say it. But anyway, I got a pamphlet, and I wondered if I could just share this with you. Now, it's not really about church, but in the pamphlet there, it talks about how a person can know they're going to heaven. See, I shift the conversation because I don't want to be like, oh, I got my Lutheran church. You know, I got my Methodist church. I'm Jehovah's Witness, as was mentioned, whatever it is. And I'm just like, can I leave this with you? And what I tend to do is fold the track back so the gospel plan is there. Because if they don't want to come to my church, I definitely want them to get saved first anyway. And so I'll say, here's some messages from the Bible. It changed my life. That's what I say. And, you know, I just want to say this real fast to encourage you. Do you know, this doesn't happen to everybody, but this does happen in my situation. Not because I'm special, but I have found when I go on a soul-winning type thing, just think of it as I'm going to invite people and try to talk about my best friend for a moment. If they want to talk about him, then great. If they don't, great. God's big enough. You can talk to him later about it, but at least I did my job. And I go and say, so before I go, though, I spend time just really praying, getting alone, just get in my room or get somewhere, and I just really pray and just get my heart right and say, Lord, you got to do something here, and just work in people's hearts and lead us to the right doors, because what they'll do is, you know, they split us up in teams, and then we don't know where we're going to be that day and what neighborhood, because someone else is going to kind of direct us. We can't all just go and, you know, 50 people. It tends to scare people when 50 people show up at their door. And you just go and you pray. And do you know that whenever I pray and ask God to do something, I'm telling you, I mean, maybe there's like one exception to this. I mean, I've been doing this a long time, so I'm just trying to encourage you. My wife and I go every week that we're home. There are a few exceptions of sickness or you know, things come up. But we go every week, just try to knock on the door and try to tell someone about Jesus. And do you know, every time I go, Brother Mark, something happens. Now, I'm not saying someone gets saved. No one's like the Philippian jailer comes out and gets down on their knees and say, what must I do to be saved? I'm just saying you get in a conversation or God just does stuff. Now, we trust him when it doesn't happen, but I'm not saying people get saved all the time, but the other day my wife and I were out. We go to a church in Lincoln, Illinois. And, you know, I'm not the pastor at this church. I used to be a pastor, and so I was in charge of this kind of stuff, but so they just send us out, and so we have this little minibus, and they take us down the street and say, hey, why don't a couple of you get out here, and someone go that side of the street, and so we go with partners, you know, and a team, and my wife and I just went together, and we stopped at Starbucks for about an hour and a half, but, you know, we did spend about 5 minutes, you know, going door to door. It's a good time, but, you know, we needed a date day, and we're going down the street, and, you know, we knocked on these doors. Not much happening. And then, you know, but some people are nice. And most people, peer pressure works both ways. And most people are going to take it and say, oh, thanks. You know, and that's good. They took it. Did what we could. Tried to say, this changed my life. I just wanted to leave it with you. And do you guys go to church anywhere? And, oh, yeah, we go to the Lutheran church. Oh, okay, yeah. And so if you can, you know, you say, you know, ask them, you know, do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? And they may say, well, I'm not sure. So then I'll say, well, if you did die and stood before God and asked him, and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And a lot of times they'll say that chair right there. They'll say, well, I'm a pretty good person. And they're talking about that chair right there. And I don't tell them, oh, are you saved because you've trusted Christ? Because if you say that, they'll just keep going with you. Whatever you tell them, they'll say, oh, yeah, I've done that. But you let them talk, and they tell you about the first chair. And you know you got to get them to the second chair. And you got to get them off the split trust. We're going down the door, and we knock on this door, and this guy comes to the door, named Brian. We start talking to him. I talk to him a little bit. My wife chimes in later on. And this doesn't happen every Sunday or every Saturday, but the man prayed with us at the door to be saved. And then we were gone that next Sunday, and he shows up at church. He has not missed a service except maybe the first week. Maybe there was one week he missed. He's been more to our church than we have been because of traveling. And I went by his house the other day to do a Bible study with him and kind of clear up some assurance issues. See, because I didn't really know if he did get saved because he was still kind of on the fence about understanding some things. And so I was trying to share some things with him and about, Christ did 100% of it, 100%. And so we were talking after church one day for about an hour, and so then he asked me what kind of Bible to get. So I talked to him about, you know, a certain Bible to get, and so, man, he's interested. So then 2 weeks ago or so, we were home, and I set up an appointment with him to come by and see him at his house, and he said, I'll come by. I said, I'll come by about 11 o'clock. So I came by about 11 o'clock, and he didn't answer the door. And so I texted him and said, hey, I'm here, or I'm coming, and he didn't answer, and I thought, oh, you know. And so then I called him, and he said, oh, you're here? He hadn't seen my text, and he said, I'm in the back. So I went around the back, and in the back door, or the side door, is the door he normally goes in, not that front door. Now, here's the interesting thing. I was at his front door. He didn't hear me, even though we had an appointment. He was unsure exactly what time I was going to get there. He's out washing his car in the back. He's moving to California here in just a little bit. God just did a divine appointment. But he didn't know I was there, even though we had an appointment. He didn't know I was going to be there at that point because he goes in the side door. I was knocking on the front door. He's washing his car. He had no idea I was there. Now, back it up about 4 weeks. If he had just been on his side yard, my wife and I would have just gone on down the street, left the track, gone out and down. But you know what? He was in his house, and he answers the door that he never answers. And what I'm saying is this. That man is searching. Now he goes to work or wherever he goes and he tells his friends, you know, why don't you come to church with me? And they're like, you know, what are you all about church for now? He's excited. And again, I don't even know if he actually really got saved because he has these questions, but he said, what do you do to have to be saved? I mean, what are the words and stuff? And, you know, we kind of covered that on that porch that one day, but, you know, he piped in and said, your wife said something while we were there at the door, and he really appreciated what she said. All I'm saying, folks, is this. It takes faith to go to a door, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, the same way you got saved 100% in life, God just wants 100% trust in him. Can I get an amen on that? Not like, I mean, just say, I'm going to fall into you, Jesus. You got to help me here. There's people out there. So perfect love casts out fear. If you're afraid, just realize the love for Jesus, I'm going to do this, the love for these people, and I'm around good people. These are the people I want to be around that are going out trying to reach their city. But if you pray in faith, believing that God can use you, just knock on the door. You don't have to, you're not going to say what Pastor Custer would say. Just say what you would say. This thing changed my life. I'd just like to leave it with you. And God will somehow, brother, isn't this true? God will get you to that particular door. Think about how he could manage this. Think about a God in heaven that 30 of you show up on Saturday, and he's going to say, I need those guys to go there because that is a single guy right there. I need those ladies to go there. Because that lady's husband's going to be gone, and she's going to be there. I need those teenagers to go there because there's going to be a young person in there that's going to be hanging back. I need these people all spread out. And it's just trust God. Be an example. This is what God's looking for. Example of the believer in dependence on God. I'm just going to depend on God. And if I see fruit, I see fruit. But whether I see fruit or not, I'm going to be an example. A pattern to be imitated of the believer. So this is the two definitions. We'll move quickly through this. It's a conviction or persuasion, or it's a dependence and reliance on God. As salvation, you put your reliance on Christ. And now he's asking you to do the same thing. Place your faith or confidence in him again. You could write this down. Point number two. There are two types of faith for a believer. There are two types of faith. The first one is this. You could have weak faith. You can have weak faith. This is a general default faith that goes unapplied. It mostly lies dormant and ineffective, and it doesn't do you much good. So with a weak faith, or the Bible refers to it as little faith. So we know what this is. A friend of mine says this is weak dependence on God. You're trying to, but not much. But can I tell you? It matters. Matthew 6:30. Oh, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Do you know if we can move from weak faith to strong faith, we won't be worried about provision? Do you know that God is actually going to provide for all of your needs? But when we have weak faith, we get fearful. Matthew 8:26. And he says, and then why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? We know where fear comes. It comes in the absence of reliance on God. I'm not throwing you under the bus. I'm just saying, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Have you heard that? Even the psalmist knew way back then, the cure for fear is being fully trusting. So you can have weak faith, or you can have what kind of faith? Strong faith. Romans 4:20. Abraham again, he staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Strong in faith. Someone has said, it's kind of funny, and this is true, that we can have faith in all the wrong things. We can go to a doctor whose name we can't always pronounce. You don't have a doctor like that? And they write you a prescription that you can't read. And you go get a medicine, and you don't really know what it is. Some big 18-syllable thing. And we have complete faith. Now, if you're here, if you're down on science, medicine, you know, I'm not talking to you. I'm just saying, that's what we do. We go to a doctor, don't even really. The other day, I went to the doctor with my mom. She had a stroke back in February or March, and we went to a doctor. And there's been a lot of doctors, and we finally sat in there. I wasn't trying to be offensive, but I said, kind of the guy like, now who are you? I was like, why are we here? And he was like, well, here's why I'm here. Here's where I fit in the overall flow. But we go to a doctor whose name we can't pronounce. He writes us something that we can't read. Takes a medicine we're not even sure. All the side effects basically scare you half to death. That's faith right there. And then God comes and says, hey, you can trust me with tithing. And we're like, ah. But honey, don't forget to get that prescription that we don't even know what it's for, but we're supposed to take it. John 15:5. Can you go with me to John 15 for a moment? Two types of faith. John 15, verse 1, I'm the true vine. It's in opposition to everything that's false. He says, I'm the true one. My father's a husbandman, but look at verse number 5. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. This is a picture of dependence. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, it's a picture of dependence. You abide in him. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. I want you to kind of raise your hand here if you can. How many of you would be glad to have some fruit in your life that goes beyond just making money and stuff, but fruit for God's glory? Yeah, amen, right? So we all want. I mean, that's what we want. Sometimes it's, you know, we get off track and things, but we do at the end of our day want to be a success. We want to win the race. We want to finish the race. We want to get a well done. And this is how you get a well done. You have to learn what it means to abide. The word abide just means dwell, continue, remain. Just like for the last hour we've been dwelling here. That's what it means. Just dwell with him. Matter of faith, consciously do it. You're already in him, but consciously depend on your part. But what's interesting is this. God showed me this a couple months ago, and it blew me away. In Ephesians 5:30, it's talking about the picture of Christ in the church, and it says this, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Think about it. I never heard this verse preached on that I know of. We are members. This is Ephesians 5, about Christ and the church, about marriage, husbands and wives. And then it says this, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You ever heard someone talk about that? I mean, right now, I'm actually a member of the body of Jesus. We're not talking about like the body, like the church or something here. I mean, there's that too, because it's talking about that. He loved the church, and so husbands, you're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church. But then he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And in John 5, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Now think about this. Where does the life of the branch come from? It comes from the vine. Where does the fruit come from? Over here. Do you know what? If I'm not abiding, there is no fruit. So if I'm not abiding, Christ doesn't even get to have fruit from that relationship of which I am of his flesh and of his bones. In other words, fruit comes off of the branch. Not off the vine. If you ever raise grapes, there is the stalk. That's not the word probably for it. But then there's the shoots, and the fruit comes off of there. And how can this happen? Because I'm a member of his flesh and of his bones. I mean, really. The way Christ looked at it is like, man, you're already in. Now, by faith, just stay in. At work tomorrow, just go into work thinking, I don't feel like this all the time, but I'm a member of Christ's own body, of his flesh and of his bones. And I'm going into work. Nobody has what I have. Nobody. And I'm just going to depend on him, rely on him, and see what happens. Look for opportunities tomorrow. You have a coworker, or if you're over people, you have, you know, employees or whatever it is. And you sense a need, and you know, and they're talking about, yeah, my mom has cancer, or my son is sick right now, or this, or this, or this. And you just say something like, hey, man, I'm sorry about that. I'll pray about that for you. Have you ever said something like that? The first time you do it, they're going to say, oh, okay, well, thank you. And later on, you follow up on it about a week later and say, hey, how's your mom? You know what's going to happen? This Christ, that you're a member of his flesh and of his bones. He's actually showing up to work with you. And people are starting to see, that's a real believer. That is a real believer. That's not those phony people I grew up with. That's a believer. He actually cares about me. Now, they may not act like it. They're too cool. They're still a child of the devil, perhaps. They're still going to act like, yeah, whatever. But if you go in every day thinking, I'm a member of his flesh and of his bones, this man who, the Savior who became a man, who gave his life for me, and I'm in him and he's in me, and I just got to remain in that relationship. Stay close, Dave, stay close. Stay relying. Stay in that chair, not for salvation, but for fruit. God, help me today. I'm going to be in a whole world. These people are blind and they're dead to you. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. And here I am. I'm alive to you. I'm seated up with Christ in a position of victory. Absolute victory is where I stand in him. Raised up with him, Ephesians 2:7. And I'm going to work today. Or I'm going to take care of my kids today, stay-at-home moms. And I need Jesus all over me. Amen? I'm a stay-at-home mom, and I'm working with these little people, changing 27,000 diapers, putting up with foolishness and disobedience. You know what you do? Just sit in this chair in your heart and mind. Jesus, do something in my family. Do something through me. Make me an example, a pattern of the believer. Change their hearts. You could write this down. You won't have strong faith in God without weak faith in yourself. 2 Corinthians 1:9. But we had the sense of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. What God's looking for, this is it. What is the great lesson he tries to teach his children? He's trying to teach us, just have faith in me. Just trust me. When you're having a bad day, just trust me. When you don't know how you're going to pay those bills, just trust me. When you don't know if your business is going to shut down, trust me. Just get in the chair. Sit there. In your heart, just say, I'm trusting. I'm resting. I'm believing. I'm a member of your flesh and of your bones. I'm okay. My dad used to say this, that we know the Bible teaches that Jesus is the head, right? Part of his body, and he's the head. The Bible calls him that. And my dad used to say this as a pastor for 45 years. He said that a person can't drown as long as the head's above water. And with Jesus, his head's always above water. As much as I might feel like I can't do this and my marriage is really hard and no one at church knows how hard my marriage is. My husband's like Mr. Cool and Mr. Awesome when he's at church and he comes home and treats me terrible. And I don't know how long I can do this. You know what? The head's not going to go down. If you're on a boat right now and you're like, I don't know where this boat's going. I don't know what we're supposed to do. I don't know where we're supposed to be in 3 years or 3 months or tomorrow. I don't know if we're supposed to move, if the job's ending. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what to do this fall. I just graduated. I don't know what to do. You're on his boat. And his boats don't go down as long as he's on it. Just make sure you stay on the boat. His boat's not going down. Stay on the boat. Three critical times, number three and finally, three critical times to exercise faith. Three critical times to exercise faith. In other words, to turn to God, depend on him. First of all, in daily difficulties. If you want to know when we're supposed to exercise faith in God, well, here it is. Wake up tomorrow. Daily difficulties are going to come. Let me ask you, how many of you ever have daily difficulties? Anybody? How many say, no, I don't have a care in the world. I'm just amazing. And my life is cool, super smooth. All right, how old are you? You're 13? This guy has no problems. We need to talk to him afterwards. Oh, to be 13 again. Did you even hear what I said? That's amazing, okay? Man, for those days. But you know what? I'm joking with you, but we're going to have problems. Daily difficulties. So God gives me time every day just to depend on him. Oh, I can have weak faith or I can have strong faith, but go to him and say, I'm already a member of your body. Help me to stay close to you today. Help me to stay close, under the head, attached to you. It's like the vine and the branch. The fruit's going to come. It's going to come because as long as I just stay close, the fruit's going to come because the life, the sap is moving from the vine to the branch. I'm just this little branch. Now, if I do my own thing, apart from you, I can do nothing. And men will take those branches and gather into bundles and burn them. In other words, we're not going to go into hell. We're not going to purgatory. It's the fact of a branch separated from the vine is just going to have nothing and worthless, as it were, in the sense of producing fruit. So I'm just going to stay close. If I get myself out of whack, If I get a bad attitude, I say something I shouldn't say, I get angry, I get fearful, I'm just going to come back and say, forgive me, Lord, I claim the forgiveness that I received, salvation, I claim that daily fresh cleansing, and I'm just going to trust you again right now. I'm going to get up, go back and face the next challenge, daily difficulties. What is one of those difficulties? Discouragement. So now we're going to get honest. How many of you ever get discouraged? Can you raise your hand? All right, look at that, almost every hand. This is a revival breaking out. I get discouraged a lot. My wife gets discouraged because of my discouragement, I think, you know. Psalm 42, 5 and 6. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Can you go to Psalm 42, please? Psalm 42. Look at 5 and 6. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? It's discouragement. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, from the hill Miser. If you're an underliner, you might want to underline, I remember thee. In your time of daily difficulties, whatever it might be, whether you're someone who's retired or whether you're someone who's just in high school still or below that. I was teaching a Sunday school class one time of retired people, as it were, and I have to ask them. I just was kind of making a passing reference, but I said, how many of you ever feel stress? You know, but almost all their hands went up. It's like, whoa, even in retirement, you have stressful situations. And here's what I got to do. When I'm cast down, just go to God and say, I'm going to remember you. I'm going to remember you. I'm going to remember you. I will look into the hills from whence come my help. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This is what God wants you to do. He made the earth, and you're in it, and it's tough. Every day is going to be a tough day. You're going to have daily challenges. And if one of those discouragement, you just say, why are you cast down on my soul? Okay, I'm not sure, this, that. I'm going to remember you. My friends, just look to him and say, I'm going to remember you. I'm going to remember you. I'm trusting you. Just go to him. Verse number 5 says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. God's going to come through for you. Another time that we need to depend on God is in temptation. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith. When you're angry, when you're frustrated, when you're irritable, when you're anxious, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Run to him. Let me say something about anger. Anger. You know what anger is? Now, you probably don't ever get angry, but how many of you have ever heard of people getting angry? Anybody? You know what anger is? Anger is saying this. I have a preacher friend, acquaintance guy that's helped me a lot, and he says, anger is this. Anger is basically, if you check it out, anger is saying this, I need life to work a certain way for me. And it's not working that way right now. So then I get angry. So here's what it comes down to. An angry person, this is it. This is you if you have a problem with anger. Life is not working at that moment the way you want it to. And so you got to fix it. And do you know, you would never have a problem with anger again if you ran in your mind and heart to the fixer. The Lord says, Hebrews 12, the verse we've talked about a lot, the singles retreat, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider him, verse 3 says, consider him. So in other words, if Mark were my problem, he makes me angry. If you didn't sit so far up, I wouldn't have to refer to you. You know what I got to do? I got to broaden out the context. Anger is this: when I'm focused on somebody else instead of the one up there. And what I got to do is realize that God's bigger than this. Anger comes when I'm fixated on this person instead of that person. But it's when life is not working for me and I got to make it work for me. And you know what? The only person that can make life work for you is God. Sit in the chair. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not thine understanding. In all the ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You need God in daily challenges, in a big trial. Are you in a big trial? 1 Peter 1 talks about the trial of your faith. It's the trial of your faith. And then when you truly need an answer to prayer, as we close here, when you truly need an answer to prayer is a time you have to exert faith. There's a need for us to ask big things. Isaiah 64:7 says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Jeremiah 30:21, I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? Let me read that verse again. Jeremiah 30:21. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me? God's looking for someone who will stir themselves up and approach unto him. Psalm 57:1, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. We need faith every day. Some of you may need faith to say no to sensual lifestyle. Some of you may need faith to intercede for others. Some of you need faith, dependence on Christ, to get up early tomorrow to have your devotion before you go to a whole world that has no need for God, and you're going to walk in there as carnal as the day is long. You got to get up tomorrow. You got to spend time with the Savior to connect to him. You need faith to turn that alarm off and get up. We need faith to get right with God. We need faith to lay down a tool that you've been trying to work with that is not working. Do you know that anger does not ever work? You say, yeah, it does. When my kids are bad and I really come off the rails on them, they get in line. Yep. They do, don't they? You just get your whiteboard and just erase this. Because you're an example of an angry man or an angry woman. Who are they going to see the believer from? Does everything has to go back to the pastor or the deacon or that other person that is church? No. You're the one in your family. God put you there for a reason with all the challenges, with all the temptations, with all the trials. I'm just going to paint that picture. By faith, you're going to have to lay down the tool that's been working for you so long, woman of God. When you really come after your husband, when you really clean his clock, when you really get in his face, you get some results. When you yell at him when he's out of line, you get some results. He never gets to see the fruit of Christ. All he sees is you and all your glory going off because you know if I yell enough, if I'm angry enough, if I pester him enough, things will change. Yeah, they do, don't they? What Christ is looking for is who's going to stand up and say, forget results down here about if I can get angry and in the flesh and do all this stuff. So how about if they actually saw Christ in the family? There was a man, he was a preacher, and his son became very ill. After the boy had undergone an exhaustive series of tests, the father was told the shocking news that his son had a terminal illness. The youngster had accepted Christ as his Savior, so the minister knew that death would usher him into glory, but he wondered how to inform his son that he would soon die. After earnestly seeking the direction of the Holy Spirit, he went with a heavy heart to the hospital ward to the boy's bedside. First, he read a passage of Scripture and had a time of prayer with his dear child. Then he gently told him the doctors could promise him only a few more days to live. And the father said this, are you afraid to meet Jesus, my boy? Blinking away a few tears, the little fellow said bravely, no, not if he's like you, Dad. When When are we going to get the idea that Jesus gets one life, your life, to live through? Oh, he's already the example. And now he's trying to make you a real, living, breathing example to the next generation, or to those unsaved people, or to your parents, teenager, of what it looks like to be an example of the believer on dependence on Christ, and see what happens. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? I will remember thee. Father, I pray that you'd help someone here to be aware that what you're looking for is not perfection. You're looking for someone who's just going to depend very heavily on you. Maybe there's a mom here that just needs to talk to you about depending tomorrow on you very heavily, just sitting in that chair all day long and saying, depending on you to help me, depending on you to change those little hearts, depending on you to give me wisdom, depending on you to keep me from getting so angry. Maybe there's a dad here. Maybe there's a single person. Maybe there's a retiree that just says, I got to depend on you in my trial. The ship's not going down. I'm dependent on you. I'm going to have strong faith. I'm not going to stagger. I'm going to sit heavily, rely heavily on Christ. I wonder if there's anyone here that says, Brother Brady, pray for me. God has spoken to me.